Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and ask that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace that are given to us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1 at verse 22, and we'll continue reading through chapter 2, verse 10. Exodus chapter 1 at verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 10. Remember last couple times we've looked at Exodus chapter 1. We saw that Pharaoh was scared of the Israelites and their great number, and so he put them in slavery, thinking that that would shrink their numbers and increase his own power, but they continued to multiply and continued to be an even greater threat to him in his mind, and so he then tries to sneakily have the midwives kill all of the baby boys of the Hebrews. And now that didn't work, so now we have the heavy-handed approach that he has in verse 22. So let's read there. Exodus 1 at verse 22. Hear now the word of our God. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the well-known story of the birth and the rescue of Moses by the daughter of Pharaoh. As we have already seen in the first chapter of Exodus, God has continued to be faithful to His promises, and that is what we'll continue to see in this passage as well, and in the rest of the book. And indeed, you can continue on reading, and you'll see it throughout the rest of the Bible. God is faithful. Before we saw how God was faithful to the entire nation in chapter 1, and last week we saw that God was faithful not only to the whole nation, but also to the Hebrew midwives, and now we see how the Lord is faithful to this one Levite family, and specifically to one man that God was going to use mightily in His service, Moses. We are presented with the problem in the last verse of chapter 1. Pharaoh has run out of patience his scheme to quietly try to exterminate the Israelites hasn't worked, so here comes the heavy hand. He now tries to exterminate the Israelites, or at least make them so weak that they would not even be thought of as a threat, by having all the baby boys thrown into the crocodile-infested Nile River. It is clear from this passage that the Israelites did not just blindly obey the Egyptians, however, but they quietly resisted, which at various times is the wise route to go when government authorities try to force you to do something unbiblical. But in any case, that's a topic for another time, probably. But what we see here is that the Israelites, not just Moses' mother, because we can safely assume that other Israelite mothers were doing the same thing, were putting their baby boys, if they could not hide them, into a basket in the river rather than just throwing them in. Because we know, we have some inclination of this, because we not only read of Moses' mother, Jochebed, her name is revealed later in the book, she tries to hide Moses as long as she can in her house without the Egyptian authorities finding out. She, in obedience to God, is doing everything she can to protect the life of her child. But after a time, she can no longer hide him and thus decides to put the boy in a basket made of reeds and covered in pitch and put him in the river. Now, we know that this was not an uncommon thing in ancient times. There are ancient sources that speak of this not only in Egypt, but also in Mesopotamia, that when children, there was especially a scarcity of food and people could not care for their children, this was one way in which they would get rid of them. But what they were trying to do is they were essentially putting them in the river and trusting them to their gods, saying, I can't take care of them, God of whatever river, you take care of them. It also was a form of infanticide as well. In many cultures, ancient cultures, if the baby was born with deformities of some sort, that was one of the ways that they would then get rid of them. We see in the case of Moses' mother, and assuming we can safely assume that other mothers in the Israelite camp as well, they take up this practice because she sees no other way out of the problem. Apparently the authorities were getting close to finding out their family secret. How much she was trusting in the Lord to protect her baby, we're not told in this story. But you can imagine, I want us to just put ourselves in the shoes of this Levite family for a moment. You can imagine the anxiety of Moses' father and mother and older siblings, Aaron and Miriam, what they were experiencing during this time. That every time Moses cried, they would quick run over to him and try to hush him down, right? We don't want any Egyptian to hear. They'll turn us in. This isn't being stressed about being fined. This is being stressed about the life of your entire family. And as I said, we don't know how much Moses' parents were trusting in the Lord at this point when they finally decide to put him in the basket. However, it is interesting that not long after Moses is put in the river, Pharaoh's daughter comes to bathe in the river. Did Moses' mother know that Pharaoh's daughter often bathed there, so purposely placed the basket in the bulrushes right there on the side of the river where it wouldn't float away just perfectly, so that way Pharaoh's daughter would see the basket and maybe take pity on him? Or was it from a human perspective completely by chance that Pharaoh's daughter just happened to come by that section of river and see that basket in the reeds? The text doesn't tell us. And maybe some of you are frustrated at this point and you say, well, Lord, why didn't you tell us? Sometimes I have questions about that in the Bible and I get a little frustrated. I say, Lord, why didn't you tell me that? That would be interesting to know. Well, whenever we get to a point like that, we always have to calm ourselves down and realize that God is not interested in answering those questions for us right now. Because there's a bigger point that he's making. Because those are minor questions with minor answers. God wants us to focus on the really important question and answer. Which isn't, how much did Moses' father and mother love him, and how much did they care for him, and how much preparation did they put in this, and how great was their faith in the Lord in all this? That's not the Lord's focus here, is it? Because those question and answers are of little consequence. The big question and the big answer is, who's really taking care of Moses in all this? The Lord. The covenant faithful God. And we see the detail of this in two ways. First, we see that Moses' mother, Jochebed, makes an ark for Moses. We also see that the daughter of Pharaoh sees this ark. The word is repeated there in the text. Now the word that's used here for ark in Hebrew is very special because it's only found here and in the Noah narrative. And so we are supposed to be taken back to the significance of the ark in Noah's time. The ark was the vessel that God used to save Noah and his family and all living creatures. And yes, while Noah did build the ark, who closed the door? Who secured it through a worldwide flood? Let's remember that. There's a lot of ships that are at the bottom of the ocean. And he didn't have technology and all that stuff. He didn't have steel. Wood. Who kept that boat afloat? And who caused Noah and his family and all those animals in the midst of the greatest storm this world has ever seen to sleep? They were safely in the hands of Almighty God. Well, here in our story, that significance now comes to bear. Yes, Jochebed built this mini ark, but who was the one that was really watching over Moses? It wasn't his mother. It wasn't even his sister. It was the Lord God Almighty. The other detail of the story that we are given is that the Egyptian princess comes down to bathe in the river, and she sees the ark and hears Moses' cry and has compassion on him. Whether Jochebed and Miriam knew that this is where the princess usually came to bathe or not, we don't know, as I said, If it was, surely Jochebed and Miriam were using some wisdom, knowing how superstitious the Egyptians were. However, if this was completely from their perspective by chance, that certainly adds a level of amazingness to the story. But we just don't know. What we do know is that this Egyptian princess defies the orders of her own father and has compassion on a Hebrew baby. We have to remember at this time that there was racism going on, real racism going on back in those days. The Egyptians thought themselves as the superior race. You can read about it in all the Egyptian texts. They thought they were the greatest, and even we read about it in the Bible, because the Egyptians looked down on all the Semitic peoples because, well, they're just the shepherds and the goat herders. That's a nasty occupation, these disgusting, filthy people. How dare they even come into our presence? Do they not know that we are these great, advanced people? And so you see here that even with that going on in the background, yet this pagan woman has compassion on Moses. So much so that she even allows Moses' mother to nurse him. And not only that, but she pays Jochebed to take care of him. And she is allowed to take care of him completely until he is weaned, which would have been probably about 5 years old. Long enough that she would be able to teach Moses about the true God before he would undergo his training at the Royal Academy. The last detail of the passage that draws our attention to the fact that God was watching over Moses as he does with all of his children, but shown in an incredible way in this story, is that Pharaoh's daughter names Moses, Moses. Because she says, because I drew him out of the water. And yes, it was Pharaoh's daughter that physically drew Moses out of the water. But I find it fascinating that Moses keeps his Egyptian name throughout the rest of his life. Why is that? Why don't we ever even hear the name that his mother presumably gave him, which would have been a Hebrew name? Also, God never changes his name like he did with Abraham or with Jacob. And so this name Moses must have some deep theological meaning. And as we reflect on it, so it does. It wasn't ultimately a princess that took Moses out of the water. It was God that drew him up out of the water. And remember, water in the Bible is symbolic of chaos. And of the depths of the water are symbolic of the grave and even of hell itself. And here the Lord saves Moses and draws him and raises him up from death and blesses him and his family beyond their wildest dreams. This is not only true of Moses, but it's also true of the entire nation of Israel. And it is true, in fact, of the entire church throughout all of history. That God has drawn us out of death and out of the wickedness and chaos of this world and drawn us to himself. Out of the chaos, death, and destruction of this world and our own sin, God has drawn us to himself by diving down himself into the depths of the sea. Christ went down into the water, so to speak, in order to come back up again with us. There's another foreshadowing that we see in this passage as well that points us forward to the Lord Jesus. Remember, at Jesus' birth, what was very similar to what happened here? Well, the government authorities were trying to kill a whole bunch of baby boys again. Moses was saved by God through an Egyptian in Egypt. And Jesus was saved by God, warning Joseph in a dream to flee and run to where? Egypt. Moses here, and as we'll see in the future, in many ways points us forward to the Lord Jesus. And it's all to tell us that God does indeed keep His promises to save us from our enemies and bring us to Himself entirely by His powerful grace. Just as God saved Moses entirely by His loving and sovereign grace here in our passage, so He has saved us by the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus from sin, from death, and the devil. This is really such a neat story for us, because when you look at Moses in the basket, he's completely helpless. There's nothing he can do to save himself. Even his family members look on, completely helpless in the situation. They can't save him. When Moses is in that ark, the only one that can save him is the Lord. And so it is with us. Parents, as much as you would like to save your children, you can't. As much as you'd like to have them saved from their own sin and misery, at the end of the day, there's nothing you can do about it. You can teach them what they're supposed to believe. You can lead them as a horse to the water trough, but there's nothing you can do to make them drink. There's nothing you can do to make their heart live again. Children, as much as you would like your parents to help you and save you from your sin and misery, they are completely powerless to do so. Even their faith cannot save you. Your parents' faith cannot save you. As much as I, as a pastor, would like to save every single one of you and bring you all to heaven with me, I can't do that. I am ultimately helpless to do anything at all. As much as maybe you would like me to help you, I cannot do it. All I can do, and all any of us can do, is look to Christ and point others to Him. We're all beggars who ourselves have nothing, but we have been fed by Christ and can tell others where to go to be fed as well. My brothers and sisters, our only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that any one of us can be saved is if God, in His sovereign grace, reaches down into the depths of the sea and pulls us up in resurrection life. And so I plead with you all, not just this day, but every day of your life, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone and believe upon Him. For He is the only way by which man can be saved. For only He can save you. And only by His most powerful and loving grace. There's nothing you and I can do to save ourselves nor anyone else. It must be entirely the Lord. And so look to Him. Look to Him, the one who has the power to draw you up. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and give You thanks for the great love and grace that You have shown to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, pride is such a deceiving and natural inclination of our sinful heart. It is the constant temptation and desperate plea of our sinful and old nature to want to pull ourselves up and think that we have something to say about our salvation and something to do about it. But Lord, humble us and remind us that just as helpless as Moses was in that basket, so is every single one of us. It's only You. It's only You that can save us. We are completely dependent upon Your grace at every point. And we pray, Lord, that we would grow each and every day in our understanding of just how necessary Your grace is, how wonderful Your grace is, and how powerful Your grace is to save. And may we be overcome with awe and thanksgiving and praise as we think upon this great salvation that is ours in Him. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.